Well, good morning. Pretty weak. Good morning. That's much better, at least a little better. Did you get a good night's rest? No. You pay today when you don't, okay? How important. We're going to make a little change in what we have been doing the last couple of days of having a review of where we've been, because our goal this morning is to get into chapter 6. But we don't want to take a big jump from where we left off yesterday to chapter 6. There's some salient points that we want to hit. I want to express again that our desire is, if our desire was to hit every point and every verse, we would be here for months. What is it we're trying to accomplish? We're trying to help you build a framework, okay? A skeleton or the a box we're going to put the big boards in. And when you go home, you're going to fill it in. If you don't go home and study the Word of God, it's going to remain just where it was when you left here. But that's our desire here. So I wonder, I'm going to ask for the public reading, that we will ask someone to read chapter 6. We may not get through it today. Somebody that didn't read for us, a brother, don't be afraid of a microphone. I've never been bitten by one, okay? It won't happen. So if someone could read chapter 6 for us of Romans, we're going to go back and pick up a few verses in chapter 5 and make the transition. So who is my volunteer? Now don't everybody speak at once. There you go. Thank you, brother.
All right. Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that many of us were baptized in Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried in him by baptized into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in his likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth not, no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed, sin but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we say, sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are not, are to whom obey, whether of sin unto death, of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart of form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of ye flesh. For as ye have yielded members and servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now ye your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof? Ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have years fruits unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you, dear brother. I appreciate it. I think personally it's wonderful to make the whole connection. When we came in here on the first day, we viewed someone that was unsaved, someone that didn't know the Lord, someone that was dead in trespasses and sins in the language of Ephesians. And we saw the wonderful change that we came to in chapter 3 when there was the realization that I had sinned and come short of the glory of God. A wonderful transformation happened there. We saw that God is just, that God is the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And then we went on and saw Abraham, we saw David as examples for us. And then yesterday we began with seeing, this is a place that I've been brought into. I'm not trying to get into it. I have been brought there by God himself through the work of the Lord Jesus. So we looked yesterday that we have access. We had peace where once we didn't have peace. We have access and we look forward to what is going to happen in the future. We don't dread the future. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We ended yesterday speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit, that which is absolutely essential. If I looked at it from Ephesians, I would see, in fact, that that is God's mark of ownership for you and I. This young lady belongs to me. This young man is mine. I have sealed them with my Spirit. And the verse here, verse 5 that we were on yesterday, gives this lovely thought that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, who is given unto us. He doesn't go into great deal explaining that here. We're going to hear about it in chapter 8. We're going to hear a lot about it. But it becomes then part of the foundation that we're going to build on so that we can move into chapter 6. I just would mention also just a point on verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Dear young people, our Lord never lets us forget the pit from which we were taken. He's brought us out of that pit. He set our feet upon a rock. He's put a song in our mouths. And we rejoice in what the Lord Jesus has done. But even Ephesians 2 tells us, remember that you in times past, and we go through that verse, without God, having no hope. That's what we were. But let me tell you, that's not what we are now. Others perhaps will help us to make this transition.
In the verses that Brother Chuck has led us to, I was wondering if we might see how God sets before us what we really were. You know, perhaps for a good man or righteous man, some would even dare to die. But that's not who we were or what we were before God. And I think God often sets before us what we once were. You go to the Old Testament, he often speaks of Jacob versus Israel. What Jacob was after the flesh, but how God saw him after he was brought in communion with God as Israel, a prince. And it is to set forth before us the greatness of the work that was needed, that was done by the Lord Jesus, that we could have the blessings of justification, that the access that we have, that the hope of the glory of God, it all came at a great price. Hmm. And that's really what we should have before us. You know, we often say the gospel flows freely. It is free to man, but yet it cost the Lord Jesus his very life. We think of all that he went through. And so the Spirit of God is bringing this before us. that we were not righteous, we were not even a good man, but God commended his love towards us, in while that we were yet sinners, Christ, the anointed, the exalted one, he died for us. And he doesn't stop there. He says, much more then. You know, how much more now? Being now justified by his blood. We had the thought earlier of being justified on the principle of faith, right? Not works, but the principle of our faith in the Lord Jesus. But now we learn that we're also declared righteous, made righteous by his precious blood. And we know the scripture says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sins. So these are the wonderful things that had to be, the Lord had to undergo, that we would be reconciled to God, brought back to him in a place of favor and a place of communion with a God that we had been at enmity with. Wonderful to know the peace with God.
So in chapter 5, we get really the conclusion of where we are, our condition, and how we get into that condition. That's really, again, it's just the gospel being explained. You have to know what's really happening here. So I just want to point to you from the scripture, and I want you to underline those, your condition summary. Remember, we kept talking about different group of people and everything. You got that. So I just want to summarize them, because the Spirit of God is wonderful how he uses words. He just uses really words to express the whole thing. So, and I think it was in your outline, but I want to highlight them for you. In verse 6 of chapter 5, your condition, you are in the middle there, without strength, or you are weak. You want to underline that? It's in the middle of verse 6. You are weak. That's God's description of you. That's reality. Let me take you to the other description, because one might not be enough, because you might think you're strong. In the end of the verse, verse 6 of chapter 5, you are ungodly. You're weak. You're ungodly. Let's move on. And then you go on to verse 8. You are, in the middle of the verse there, sinner. You are weak, you are ungodly, you are sinner. And then you go in verse 10, and you are an enemy. You see, that is summary now of all of your condition. That's how God is painting your picture. You're weak, you're ungodly, you're sinner, and you are enemy. And the Lord Jesus comes in, that's your condition, hopeless, bankrupt. Good for nothing. The Lord Jesus comes in and brings justification. Now, just as I mentioned those things, are you with me? Please pay attention. What does he do now? He justify. How he justify us? I want you to go back to chapter 3 and underline that in your Bible. Verse 24. Chapter 3, verse 24. Underline them in your Bible, or you write them down so you would know. You might forget everything I said. I hope not. But look in the scripture and you will find these things. In verse 24, you are justified freely by what? His grace. Grace. Underline that. Maybe one is not enough. Let's see what else are we justified. And we are justified in verse... Where is
28?
No, I'm sorry. Chapter 5, verse 1. What am I going here? Okay, chapter 5, verse 1, we are justified by what? You guys are sleeping? No, I can't hear that. Faith. Okay, so we are justified by grace. We are justified by faith. And then I think the last point, Brother Tony touched on, we are justified in verse 9 by his blood. You have three witnesses here. You're justified by grace, and just in case you doubted a little bit, you're justified by faith, and just in case your mind is not, you're justified by his blood. Those are actual facts for somebody who is weak, ungodly, sinner, and enemy. Look what God is doing. These are all facts. But how did we get here? That's the second part of chapter 5. That's what we, Brother Chuck was leading us on. How did we get there? He explained to us that there are two heads, okay, that he is speaking about. Are you with me? I'm going to ask questions. Just hold on your comments until I finish. Just listen up, because I might answer the question that you have. Learn that in a Bible reading. Pay attention. Use your ears and just listen up. I'm coaching you. How did we get there? We have a head called Adam. We have a head, are you with me? Called Adam. And everything that you see, that you like or you don't like about yourself, came as a result that you are a child of Adam. And Adam sinned. And because Adam sinned, death came in everywhere. Now, that's what the Word of God said. Are you with me? But if you don't believe the Word of God, I want to prove it to you that it is true. Many of you come from different countries, different cities. What is the common denominator for every city? Not every city have tall buildings. Not every city have paved roads. Not every city or town have electricity. Not every city or town have running water. But there's one thing that you will find no matter where you go in every city.
Yep.
And the outskirts of the city or the town. What is it? Graveyard. Graveyard. Tombs. Adam sinned, and the Lord said, you shall die. And the people said, that's not true. Well, look at outside of every town. Death have come in by Adam. So everything, when you are in Adam, the result of it, you see it there. You could say to me, but I wasn't there. I have not done anything. I wasn't there in the garden. Why do I have to worry about it? Look at me, guys. You see what I'm wearing here? What are these? Glasses. Because I can't see far. I haven't done anything wrong, trust me. I ate my carrots. I took whatever beta carotene and everything. It's not my fault. You know what? My dad wore glasses. My grandma wore glasses. Probably their great-great-grandmother wore glasses or whatever. I inherited that. It's not a matter of fault or not fault. I was born that way. So you are too, because you were born as a descendant of Adam. You inherited everything that is connected with Adam. And that is chapter 5, verse 12. Are you with me? So you are a sinner, not because you sin. Write that down. You are a sinner, not because you sin, but you sin because you are a sinner. Say it one more time. You are a sinner, not because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. That is your nature. And that is chapter 5, verse 12.
Maybe just to reinforce this transition that Emo brought before us, the three points from chapter 3:24, justified freely by his grace. I want you to notice one word, being justified freely by his grace. So now we have a state of being. It's not something to be attained to, but it's a condition of, okay, being justified freely by his grace. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we emphasized yesterday, we have peace with God. It's not something to attain. It's something that we are in standing and condition in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as we continue, we have verse 9, much more than being, it doesn't say being justified by his blood, but he emphasizes being now justified. It's completely done, finished. It is a state of being, having been done so. So having now justified. It is our condition, our standing now in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do any more to change that. As a believer, that's where we are, and it's completely done.
So that's a very important word, reconciled. You need to understand what it means. And you don't need to look to the world system around us. Because reconciliation in the courts of the United States means something far different than it does in the scriptures. I need to see that. In the court system that we live in today, reconciliation implies the thought that two parties have both moved from center. They both were together, and both of those parties moved apart. And so reconciliation is thought of to bring those two parties together. That's not reconciliation here. Reconciliation here involves a God that never moved. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The problem was with you and I. We've had it brought before us. We are sinners. Adam's has produced after his own kind. The parents came, the kids came. They all link back to him. This is what has happened. And I'm going to jump us down to 15 because there are two principles that are very, very similar. One involved offense and one involves a gift. So here was the offense that we have been reading about. As the offense, so also is the free gift. We say that's really strange. The offense works in the same way that the free gift did? Yes. Look at what it says. Through the offense of one, who was that? The one man, the Adam that we read of in verse 12. By one man, sin entered into the world. There's the offense. He says, as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace is also by one man, the man Christ Jesus. I've been brought into this place. I've been saved from the wrath to come. I can look forward to the future with hope. I glory in the one that has done that work. I don't have to worry about what is going to happen. The free gift, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. So I find then that this world is made up of lost sinners, and it's made up of those that by grace have been saved. That's the two companies of this world. The governments may divide them into many other things, but I need to remember this is what God shows us. Through the Lord Jesus and his finished work, the opportunity is given to all of mankind to come to this point, to be reconciled unto a God that loves. And what is the measure of his love? We had it in the gospel. The measure of his love is that he gave his only begotten son to bring you and I into this place.
Question right here. Yeah, I have a question from one of the girls that said,
One of the sisters.
It said, what does Romans chapter 5 verse 7 mean?
Want to read it? Read it, Jesus. Yeah, read it. Well,
For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet can I wait to get another version? Because I can't read that word. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good reason, one would dare even to die. Read the next verse. Okay.
But God
shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
That's the answer. That's the answer.
And I think what's set before us is these contrasts, which are important for us as young people to understand, that God views these, our place, our position, in contrast to his place as a holy and a righteous God. And from a human standpoint, there may be someone who is an upright person that perhaps someone might say, I'm willing to die for this person. They're such an outstanding individual. And perhaps for a good person, who we might say is a good person. You think of Secret Service men that protect the President of the United States. They take an oath because they say this man is in the highest seat of government, represents the people. I'm willing to give up my life for that person. And they do. We remember Ronald Reagan was attempted assassination. Secret Service men and others jumped in front of the president and saved his life. But you know something, for a bad person, none of us are willing to give up our lives. But the Word of God is trying to give us this contrast. We are neither righteous or good.
We're bad.
But God commended his love towards us, that while we were sinners, enmity at God, sinning against God, lawlessness against him, Christ died for sinners, for the ungodly. So and I want to bring us to the thought that Brother Chuck is bringing us forward to. This thought of, you had a thought, Brother John?
Is that we're at enmity with God.
Yes.
So we're in active opposition towards him. Right? Not scarcely good.
Right?
For a good man, someone, or maybe for a purpose or a reason. But he commended his love toward us when we were actively at enmity against him. He died for us.
Right. And I think continuing these thoughts of the contrast, that God sees things in two men. Two ways. Saved, lost, connected to Adam, or connected to Christ. Mm. As we see all under condemnation in Adam, for by one man's disobedience, sin entered the world. We line up behind Adam in nature. And what is the result of that sin? Death, condemnation, judgment. But we bless God, and you know, we moved over this very quickly. We joy in God. Why? Because God has worked out the reconciliation in his Son. For those who have faith in him, it gives us the ability to joy in God. And I think it's in the book of Colossians, we give thanks unto the Father because he has orchestrated these things in his Son, that there is another man that is before him. And those that have faith in that work are justified by faith, justified by his blood. And we line up, as it were now, behind the man Christ Jesus, for whom all things have been made new. The offenses have been corrected or done away with. They've been settled, that account. And now the free gift has flowed out. End of verse 15. It has abounded unto many. And it's not that it has abounded unto all.
That's right.
But it's the many who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. It is true, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The whole world, in that sense, the sin of the whole world has been taken care of. But there are only those, the quote-unquote, the many, out of the world, who have appropriated through faith in the Lord Jesus that finished work, and are now able to speak of receiving this free gift that now lines us up under the last Adam, the Lord, out of heaven.
I just would repeat verse 19. I just read it that Tony has brought us to. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Okay? And so moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but we find where sin abounded, grace. Remember, we had grace yesterday. Grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned, that's past tense. Sure you see that. How do we know that, and I was thinking of this from the verse back in the chapter, in verse 14. How do we know about the disobedience? Death reigned. From Adam to Moses, before the law came in, death reigned. One after another after another. But here we see, in fact, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we end on this. If anyone has additional comments, make them, but it's going to bring them. If there's a question that we've missed, we want you to stop us, help us, slow us down, but we want to see the how important now, if you're saved, this next chapter is going to be. I put in the little comments on the outline. Many a young person has had great victory. Many others have had great failure because of not understanding and appropriating the truth given to us in the sixth chapter. We're going to ask you the question, what does baptism mean to you? We're not going to veer off into the various kinds of baptisms that you find in Scripture. That's not our purpose in this reading. If you want to talk with others about that, you can talk to us afterward. You can find books. But what we need to know, first of all, is what does baptism mean to me? And so I'll just start us with the question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? What do you think the answer is?
No.
Louder?
No.
No. And this is a resounding no from the apostle. But then the next question that somebody will say is why? Why shouldn't I? And this is the teaching we're going to get out of this chapter. We're going to find that there's a real change of masters in our lives. There's someone else that we're going to come under the authority of that one. And so he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
I think these are very sobering questions that the apostle first sets before us. You know, if I were writing this chapter, I would immediately have gone from verse 21 to raise the issue of baptism. But the Spirit of God begins with these questions because he wants to touch our hearts and conscience. He set before us that we were once behind a man under condemnation and no way out of the judgment of God. But the grace of God and the free gift that is seen in the death, burial, and glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus allows us now to find new life in the Lord Jesus. And Paul says that this is our Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes when we come to the Lord or we may present the gospel, we speak of the fact that we are under condemnation, we need to be rescued. And so a Savior is needed, and that is very, very true. But really, the Word of God presents the gospel message as coming under the Lordship of Christ. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so now, if I understand that there is a new order of things, a new man, a new master, a Lord, then he begins with challenging us. Knowing all of these things, should we just continue in sin, saying, well, the judgment of God has been dealt with, I can never go to hell, and so let me just go off on my own and live just like I was before, except having the grace of God? God forbid, young people, that we are called by the name of the Lord, that we can joy in what God has done, and yet we can still continue to be mixed in the pollutions of this world and the defilement of this world as if we have not come under the lordship of Christ. He says beyond no, he says God forbid that you and I should take in the glories of God and what he has done and we continue in sin. And then he says, how shall we that are dead to it, sin, live any longer in it? Then he says, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And so now we begin this thought of baptism, and maybe we can get some help because we know we've heard about baptism before. We've been taught that maybe someone can help us, young man, as to what this means. What is baptism and what is the context here? So someone help us.
Tony, before we get into that, I'll just kind of again trying, I'm always trying to just get the thoughts that were expressed and kind of put them in a little, you know, points for you. So you will kind of write them down and you would think about them, because I tell you, I also would appreciate you guys after the conference is over. Peter, I don't know how much we appreciate him recording these things, put them online, and all of you high-tech ones that are playing with your phones, I want you to be able to go and listen, because you may be just, your mind wandered for a second and you lost something. So go back and listen to these things. So let me just recap what was said so you get it, and then we will go to God's solution in the matter of baptism. Remember in chapter 5 we said there are two heads, two federal heads. You have in verse 12, underline that in your Bible please, in verse 12 you have one man. That one man brought in sin. That's Adam. You and I are linked with him. That's how he came into this world. We are linked with Adam. And if you are linked with Adam, sin came in. That's number one. Death came in. That's number two. Right? Still in verse 12. Judgment came in. That's verse 16. And disobedience came in verse 19. If you are in Adam, there is sin, there is death, there is judgment, and there is disobedience. Are you with me? And then that one is just under condemnation. Good for nothing. So what's God's solution? He brings the second man. And the second man we have in verse 15. The gift of God by that one man. That one man now is Christ Jesus. So he takes you out of Adam and he puts you in Christ Jesus. And what do you get there? You get, instead of death, what do you get? What do you get instead of death when you are in Christ? Life. And instead of judgment, you get what? Grace. Spirit. Eternal life. And instead of disobedience, you get what? Obedience.
Obedience.
This is when you are in Christ. You are in Adam, that's what you get. Are you with me? You see the picture here. And in Christ you get this. Then you come to the end of chapter 5, and you find it's not now two heads, it's two masters. Are you with me? Follow with me in the scripture here. Look at verse chapter 5 and verse 21. Sin reigns. Sin is a queen, a master. In the same verse, grace reigns. Grace is a queen, a master. And when we come to chapter 6, we realize that there are two masters. Are you with me? How many masters we have in chapter 6? How many heads we have in chapter 5? Two. And you are either in Adam or in Christ. And in chapter 6, we have two masters. You discover you have two masters. And that first master that we will talk about is really dragging you down. Brother Tony made the comment that, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Now, let me just go on and do whatever I wanted to do. Or, not really, because you really don't know whatever you want to do. There is sin that dominates you and compel you to do certain things. How are we going to get out of that? God took us out of Adam and put us in Christ. How does he do that? How he takes us out of under that master, the awful master that is sin? How does he do that? in baptism. You got it? Now let's talk about baptism. Brother Chuck, that's where you were leading us.
Just would say, first of all, there's many groups around. You'll come in contact with them on college campuses that are going to kind of misquote what Tony set before us. What must I do to be saved? The simplicity of his words were this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So I learn up front that baptism does not have to do with eternal life. Baptism, in the verses we're looking at, has to do with death. So they teach people, when we were in Israel a couple of years ago, there were these people that were glorying in the fact that they had been to the Jordan. And I guess this means to them that it is all assurance now that their salvation is full because they have been baptized in the River Jordan. Baptism has nothing to do with life. Let me tell you what else baptism has nothing to do with. It has nothing to do with heaven. It has everything to do with earth. It has to do with my life here as the Lord has left me here. How in the world did this happen? Paul said, how shall we that are dead to sin? How did that happen? How did I become dead to sin? How did you? Somebody help me. Let's look at this verse. Verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized, I think it's an unto there, unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death. Our Lord Jesus died literally. You and I are going to go into death with him figuratively. We're not really going to die in the sense of my life here, but we figuratively are going to go into death with him. Let's just read again, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him. How? By baptism unto death. I begin to see the photo. I begin to see the picture that the Lord died literally. And I'm in a world of sin and shame and sorrow. I remember one year it was said at this conference. It's a very strange thing. The sun is shining, the birds are singing, and people are wanting to have all kinds of success and happiness in this world. And I, by going into baptism with the Lord, am renouncing all that has to do with this world. It doesn't mean I'm not still alive here, but I'm now under the authority of another by baptism. I come under the authority of the Lord Jesus. This world has a prince, and he has many subjects under him. But I have gone into death with him. By baptism, we are buried. What do you do with a dead man? Emil said every place has a cemetery. What do you do with them? You bury them. You put them out of sight, don't you? So he says, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also, it does not say will walk. Carefully look at that word. It says we should walk. If in fact there is real faith in my heart, if I have trusted him, then there is going to be an absolute, astounding change in the life of one that has been saved and then one that recognizes in baptism that I am dealing with that old man. I cannot have victory over him in any other way. It's only by death with Christ that I can have victory over the old man.
So for baptism in this aspect, are you talking about the physical
showing of it, or is this a mental thing that takes place?
Go ahead.
Well, here in the verses that Brother Chuck has been discussing, this is our identification with him in or unto his death. As Brother Chuck used the word figuratively, right? And so this is not water baptism that we will come to, but it is identifying myself in his death. As he died and went out of this world and is dead to it, I, in faith in him, am identifying myself figuratively in his death and saying that the old man is dead to this world. And the reason why the Spirit of God uses these wonderful pictures is it's very practical and it's very understandable to us. When a man dies or a woman dies, the body needs to be put away, needs to be put out of sight. Just imagine we had someone that passed away literally and they're still laying across some seats here and we're trying to have a meeting and 2 or 3 days go by and body's still here. The body's not responding to us, but we're going to respond to that body, right? The smell, the death, so it needs to be put away. And so in this sense, there are these two aspects. One, that Brother Chuck has brought to us, that I have died to this world. I'm not going to respond to it any longer. This world said, we will not have this man, the Lord Jesus, reign over us. They crucified him. He went through death. And now he's raised the right hand of God. We take our place with him. And so while we can breathe and see the sun in a very practical, real, moral way, we're done with this world. We've passed from the old master, and now we come under the new master, the newness of life. Hopefully that helps a little bit. Somebody add some other thoughts also.
So it's just the mental.
It's what?
So it's the mental application, not the physical, as we were talking about earlier.
I think it's personally the physical.
Yeah.
It is the physical baptism. It's what one goes through. Years ago, we as young people were reminded, be true to your baptism. Be true to what it meant. And it's going to explain it more over here. Our Bible would say, if we have been planted together, a better translation says, if we have become identified with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So yes, when I was baptized, it is a very important step for a Christian. One that has in fact said, I belong to Jesus, I have accepted him, then this is the only way I know on earth to become publicly identified and owned by him. It is in baptism. But we're now going to learn what it means. What does it mean to me? How can I deal with that old man that Emil was talking about? This foundation of having died with Christ is what is going to be set before us to give us the victory. Does that help? And if it doesn't, be patient. I think it will come.
Andrew, are you asking that, is this a way that we have to also think about?
Yeah. It? Yes. It's more like, is this like something that you think about before you take the physical task
physical
of like water baptism? So like, is it something that takes place in the mind before, or is it as soon as you're water baptized, these things come?
It takes time in your mind before. And after.
Yeah. All the time.
I think if we heard the comment that was made earlier, are you true to your baptism? Your baptism happened, whatever, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 50 years ago, whenever it happened, it happened. But are you mentally now, having gone through the actual work? Because he said, don't be ignorant in verse 3. So that imply the idea of your mind is thinking. Don't be ignorant. So you are thinking mentally that, listen, this is mean that you know, going into the water and coming out, having done it when you were young, when you were old, whenever you have done it, you are mentally now conscious, because he's talking about, are you ignorant? Don't know ye not? So your mind is also working to understand the actual work you have done. Let me just, this is God's answer to you now, because remember we said that good for nothing in Adam, okay, we want to get rid of that. We wanted to take that person and bury him out of our sight. That is really, baptism doesn't give you life.
That's right.
Baptism is not the new birth. So in case somebody teach you, oh yeah, you are baptized and you are born of God. No. The baptism has nothing to, baptism actually you're dead. And we're going to bury you because you're dead. Because you're good for nothing. I think the illustration that Brother Tony was talking about, if you have a dead person sitting around. Now, Clay, do you like pizza? Yeah, you do like pizza. So if I get a nice, juicy pizza right now in front of Clay, guess what he will do? He will just kind of like use his both hands and kind of take it and eat it up so none of you will get any piece, right? Now, if I take Clay, I'm using him because he's my friend, so I could say, and he could talk to me later, and I just kind of like choke him, strangling him, and he died. Okay? And he's dead now. Alrighty? I would like to do that to some of you, but that's okay. Just kidding. And I'll bring now a very big, juicy pizza to Clay. And I said, here's a pizza for you. Is he gonna like say, great, thank you? Is he gonna respond? Is he going to smell it? Is he going to see it? Is he going to react to it? Let me say that word one more time. Is he going to react to it? Yes? Have you ever seen a dead man in a coffin and, you know, bring him a pizza and he said, oh, thank you, I want to enjoy it? No. He cannot react because he's dead. And what he's saying here, you want to stay in sin? How? You're dead. You should not be responding to sin. And then he reminds them of what have taken place. Remember, you were baptized. You went into that grave. You're dead. You're out of sight. That's how God take you from under the authority of sin. You could not respond to it. You should not respond to it anymore because you're dead. So remember that when your phone flashes with some kind of something that you want to look at, you're dead. Shouldn't be looking at that at all, just like the pizza and Clay. He's dead. When that thing flashes, remind yourself mentally that you're dead. You shouldn't be responding to it.
Brother Amos, so what you're saying is that there has to be an understanding of what it means to be dead, right? To be true to our baptism, because we may go through the physical act of submission in water, and come up out of those waters, and we should be walking in newness of life. But if I don't have an understanding, as Andrew's saying, this mental thing, right? Because God wants us to have an understanding. That's why we have Romans, the teachings of these principles, that when I understand what I'm doing, then I'm really able to carry out what I've done. But if I don't understand it, if I see it as a religious rite that some people say, let me go to Israel and go down into the River Jordan, then we don't have the understanding as to the teaching. So we come up and we go and we live any old way. But we must first understand what we're doing, and then we live out what we have done literally in the waters of baptism.
I think you're going to be greatly helped if I divide this chapter into teaching and practice. Okay, there's a very important word we're going to come to in verse 11. And that word says likewise. Now, what exactly is happening here? Verses 1 to 10 has been the instruction of the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God as to what baptism means. Verse 11 is going to come right down to you and I. How do I apply it today? I don't have to wait till Monday morning. I don't have to wait till after the conference. How do I apply that teaching in my life right now? I think probably I would say there are many young people or older ones that don't understand. There's not anything wrong with that. We grow. We grow in the knowledge of the scriptures. So maybe many of us, when we were baptized, did not understand the full impact of what it meant. And so we went through life and we had some rough spots. We had some areas where Satan got the advantage. But when I began to understand the likewise of reckoning myself to be dead, I begin to realize, thank you, Lord, this is how I apply the teaching to my present walk in school or wherever I happen to be. I want to just bring before us to this, and Emil came real close to it a while ago, knowing this, verse 6, that our old man, you see, we all have that old man. I'm not going to get rid of him here. He's here. He's rebellious. Some years ago, Emil reminded us in a reading just like this, that he needs to be put into a room and the door locked. Here we see him crucified. He wants to get out. He wants to come back and influence your life and mine just like he used to. No, I have to keep that old man in the place where God would have me to put him. Here it is, our old man. You say, well, I thought the Lord was crucified. What does this say? Are we looking at it? What does it say? Our old man is crucified with him. This is the teaching again, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's God's purpose. This is why Romans is given to us, that I would learn by grace how to serve Christ and not serve the old master.
So on this point, because I think good thing you remind us was that illustration I made, I don't know, 100 years ago when I was young. We're going to stand up. We're going to sing a couple of verses. It's almost 11 o'clock, right? So we kind of like just stand up here and move it a little bit. And then we want to get back to that point and build on it. But just let's stand up and sing 112, just two verses. Verses 1 and 2. 112 verses 1 and 2.
So this old man must be crucified. It isn't something to make us proud, something to make us ashamed, as it were, that once he ruled and he dominated in my life. But here he says that old man is crucified with him, that there's the purpose of God, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Here the teaching is again, he that is dead, it's just what we sang, is freed from sin. Now if we be dead to Christ, with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, risen with Christ, knowing. Ah, that's a word the world doesn't like. Many in Christian circles don't like that. We love it. Knowing. Sure, the assurance of God's word that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Sin has no more dominion over him, for in that he died, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now, how do I apply it? How do I look at this teaching and get practical instruction for my life today? I'm going to give you a little example. Here is a temptation that comes before me, whatever it might be. I know that it's wrong. I know that I should not be involved with it. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe it's pictures. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's one of many things. And I say to myself, Chuck, you really shouldn't do that. You ever been in that experience? That you say to yourself, I shouldn't do that. What's the next thing I end up doing? I usually do it anyway. Because it's me trying to do something. What is this scripture going to say? Chuck, wait a minute. You died to that. You gave that up in baptism. You said, I'm dying with Christ. And so when I say I'm going to respond to it, I'm going to lose. When I reckon myself dead by God's grace, I'm going to win that battle. So these are the very important principles that Paul brings of having the teaching first. And when I get the teaching, then I learn by God's grace how to practice.
I'd just like this verse to connect in Galatians 2:20 that helps us. And we know it's familiar. It says, I am, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And if it's unfamiliar, you should write down this text. And it's what we have to say when we have these temptations. When we say, you know, Tony, I shouldn't. You now need to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We had one of the capital verses read to us the other day from 1 Corinthians, which speaks of the fact in chapter 10, there hath no temptation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we know these verses, we have memorized them. And what Brother Chuck has pointed out, so the memorization of verses, the knowing them intellectually, is just the teaching part. But now comes the reality part, when I'm faced with it. And that's where I have to recognize and say to myself, not only Tony, Chuck, John, I shouldn't, but I need to remind myself I'm dead, and a dead man can't respond to this. But what should this dead man do? Nothing. Because I can't respond to that. But now Christ who lives in me allows me to turn the page, allows me to turn my eyes, allows me to avert my thinking because I reckon myself as dead. I count it as such so that the Lord is honored in my life and I am preserved from that temptation. You see, the Lord makes a way of escape by that red flag. Tony, don't look at that. Don't go there. That's the red flag. And then the way of escape is from the Word of God, even the verses that you have known and I have known from our youth that is used as a standard against that temptation.
So I'm just trying to recap in what was said. So I want you to underline three verbs in this chapter, and I just want to kind of link them together. I'm not going to speak about every one of them. In verse 6, we have the word, or in verse 9, knowing. Underline that word, knowing. That's what we're speaking about. There are the teaching, the doctrine that we are talking about, the mental understanding, the capacity to understand things. You know why I don't jump from the 20th floor of a building? Because I know there is a law called the law of gravity, that if I jump, I'm going to fall down and I'm going to break my neck. I understand the law. Are you with me? I understand the law. I know. When I know, then I act accordingly. That's why the scripture always put the teaching first, the knowing first, so this way you act accordingly. God doesn't treat us like idiots. He doesn't. He respects that he had given us ability to understand. Don't let anybody fool you, especially at university, and tell you, no, you don't understand anything. No, we do. We do, because we were given the Spirit of God. So he put the facts before us saying, listen, there is a master called the old man. That old man is in you. Listen, you're saved, you still have the old man. You're baptized, you still have the old man. Just keep that in mind. So now you understand what's going on. That old man is, you have it with you. You have it with you at school. You have it with you at home. You have it with you when you go to bed. You have it with you when you're playing soccer or football or basketball. He is with you. He's not getting out until the Lord comes and change us and take us to be with him or you die. That old man is a problem. He's been with you for a long, long time before you got saved. And he always was in charge of your life. Are you with me? He tells you what to do and you just do it. He's in charge. Well, what happened now, you're getting a new master. You're getting a new master to telling you what to do. And there is a conflict going on here. The story that Brother Chuck referred to that I said it a long time ago, I'm going to repeat it again because none of you were born when I said it probably. It was a boat. How many of you have a boat? Good. They're pain. I don't have one either. But having a boat, and that boat has a master in it. The owner of that boat came to you and said, I'm going to give you that boat. I'll give it to you for free. It's yours. But there is one condition. This old man that you see there, this old master, he's been in charge of that boat for a long, long time. He's all right. He's just all right. You know what? Just put him in his room and just lock the door and leave him there. He's all right. Just leave him there. Don't let him get out. You take your boat. You're very happy with it. You set the sail. You're going, seeing little beaches, little island. You're doing fishing. Everything is fine. And then all of a sudden, one day, you kind of look and there is this little old guy walking out on the boat. Oh, how did he get out? I don't know, I'm getting some fresh air. All right, he looks harmless. Let him walk around. Then he asks you, what are you doing? Oh, I'm fishing. No. This is not how you fish. Let me show you how to do it. And then he hold your hand and start doing things. And then all of a sudden he said, how are you steering that boat? Well, I'm steering it this way. No, don't do it this way. You know, I'll tell you how to do it. In a couple of days, he's taking charge again. And he's running the show. And you start running to yourself. What's going on here? I own that boat. Why is this old man doing this? You go to the person that sold you the boat and you said, what's with him? I told you, just lock him in his room. Just lock him in his room. You have an old man in you. So don't be surprised when something happened to you and you start finding like, why am I doing this? Didn't I just got saved? Maybe I need to be saved again. Maybe I need to be saved again. No, all you have done is this let that old man walk out, knowing that will help you not to let the old man run your life anymore. He's crucified. He should be rendered useless, worthless, and helpless. Don't let the old man come out and run your life. There is no reason for him to do that. It's up to you.
I think it's just very important to point out that it doesn't end with the death of the old man. The most important part is being resurrected with Christ. Otherwise, if we're just trying to mortify the old man, we won't get anywhere. We need to resurrect with Christ and live in newness of life with him.
The word temptation is a misunderstood word. Many would tell you temptation to do something wrong is sin. It's not. Everybody is tempted in some way or another to do what is wrong, to act in a wrong way, or to respond in a wrong way. The temptation is not the sin. The sin is when I act under the influence of the old man. It used to be said to us as kids that you can't keep a bird from flying over your head. He's going to be there. But you can keep him. Tony may have a problem with this, but most of us can keep him from building a nest in our hair, right? We keep those things at bay. The temptation, this is how to deal with it. This is how to be victorious. And it's not only the things of the internet, it's in our everyday activities, whatever we're doing. And when there's that which brings dishonor to Christ, I have to say to myself, look, that desire to respond in a way like that, that's from the old man. I'm dead to that. I always have to remember that death is the way God gives victory over these things in our lives. Now, the word that we would use here is reckon. Reckon. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to what it says to you, to me. Let not sin therefore reign. That's what Emil is talking about, that old man. He was reigning. He had control again. Wait a minute. No, the Spirit of God says, back up. He is not to have authority in your life. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Not only that, does anybody here that doesn't have members? Look at what it says. Neither yield ye your members. You see that word yield? That means I have given it to him. It doesn't say that he's taken it. It says I've made an act of yielding. What do we have that we can yield? What do I listen to? What do I listen to? What do I look at? How do I use my hands? Where do I allow my feet to take me? With whom do I communicate? And what kind of fellowship do I have? These are the members of our body that the Lord. What do I think about? Paul could even say to the Philippians, think on these things. So now I begin to see the control the Spirit of God is given to men and women to live a godly life here for Jesus Christ. Someone has a statement.
I'd like to read a verse in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, just in case somebody missed that.
I also want to read a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we've been talking a lot about how we are dead to sin, and that because of that, we should no longer be living in that life. And I remember someone asked a question on the first day about, we were talking about how good works can get you salvation. But it's important to remember that while they can't save you, it's still important to do them because of the old man having passed away. I also want to read a verse in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. It reads, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So just a reminder here that although we are in the world, we are not of the world, and that we are just strangers and pilgrims passing through.
I have a question. This is a little off topic, but when you were talking earlier, you said that the act, like when you act, is when you sin. But isn't like when the Lord Jesus he said he like redid the commandments. He said that if you even think about it, so isn't temptations you're thinking about it?
No, maybe. Temptation is not thinking.
Can I?
Temptation is the act of the enemy to get you to think.
Mm-hmm. A verse that might help is in James chapter 1, starting with verse 13. And this underlines what Brother Chuck said before of this process that happens in us. And we have to be very conscious of it to know how to be able to really do as we have just heard, to put on the new man. So James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So here we see that even also another aspect that's very important for us to understand, that we're not tempted from God's part. Right. It's the old man in us who is constantly tempting us by the many things that we are tempted. And this verse clearly shows there's a temptation. This temptation then becomes a lust. And then when this lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And then the sin, death. And I think we can so often see in our lives that's how this process really happens. Sometimes we see something, and then we do the second look, and then we suddenly, oh, it's, I shouldn't do this, but it's not the right thing. But we know that when we have that thought, the second, third thought, we are going to fall. Because the sin has already conceived in our mind, and that's why it's really important when we see something that we shouldn't do or hear something we shouldn't be hearing, that we immediately remember we are dead. This is not something that I should, that I am. I am not this anymore. This is not pertaining to my person.
Have you read Colossians 3 yet? Colossians 3? So, okay, Colossians 3, if we turn to that, it reads, if ye then be risen with...
What verse?
Verse 1.
Thank you.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil
concupiscence.
I'm not going to try. And covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I just want to read the last part of verse 11. Christ is all and in all. And I just want to reiterate the communication of out of your mouth, filthy communication out of your mouth, the anger. As we read, I read in the other verses in Ephesians, it says, be angry, but sin not. You know, you can be angry, but be careful of the things that you say, the filthy communication that can come out of your mouth when you are angry.
I have another question. So following the other question that I asked, here's an example. Say you see something that you like and you want to steal it and you get the thoughts about it, but you don't do it. Is that considered a sin or no?
Well, I think we should answer it this way. The scripture does confirm that we sin in word, thought, and deed. We were speaking, Brother Chuck was responding to the thought of temptation, right? And so temptation in and of itself is not sin. It's when we act upon that temptation. But we of ourselves, you know, we might sit in this empty room, there's no one here, and then we might have some thoughts that enter our minds, right, that have come up from what is in our hearts, that old man, that is sinful, right? And so we, you know, so we have to acknowledge that we sin in word, thought, and deed. and I can't read your thoughts, but the Lord knows what is in my mind. So we want to be careful with all of these things. And I want to just suggest this, young people, because these things are real, the lives that we live, the struggles. And I want to go back to what the scriptures have here and what Brother Emil brought before us. The reason why we struggle is because the old man is still very much alive.
That's right.
We have given him control. When the word of God says our old man, right, is crucified, what the scriptures really want us to make the mental adjustment, our thinking, is that we want to live unto God. We want to live pleasing unto him, to walk worthy of him. And so we have to adjust. You see, the old man in the boat, he came with the boat. We came along, this old nature is here already.
Yep.
But thanks be to God, we've got a new nature, that there's a new man. But now, how do I live in the good of the knowledge that we know that the old man is crucified, but I've got this new life? It is how we adjust our thinking. And I want to tell us, young people, this is literally, really how we must live. Hmm. When we get up every day, we have to be in this book. We have to pray. We have to saturate ourselves with what is here. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, virtue, think on these things. So if every day, young people, the very first thing you click on is your iPods and your devices and you're taking in stuff that is just, you know, not good, well, you know who's going to be running the show all day?
Hmm.
That old man, that old nature. If I am given to taking in the music and the movies and the standards and the way in the walk of the world, Psalm 1, don't walk, don't sit in the way of the sinful and the scornful, right? This is what is going to dominate my life. You know why? Doesn't take much to activate the old man. Yeah. I really have to be, and that's why the scriptures here, likewise reckon, sure, counted as such, yourselves to be dead. Every day, Paul says, look, I die daily. Every day I got to say, you know what, Tony? That old nature is dead. And I've got to say, but I'm alive unto God. Okay? Verse 12, let not sin reign. Reigning means that there is a monarch, a king, that is ruling your life every moment of the day. And you've got to, and I've got to come to the point that I've got to examine myself, okay? You know, we can be theoretical all we want. But you and I have got to slow down. We've got to get off of this rat race where every second of the day I'm on my phone, I'm on this, I'm texting. And I've got to stop and say, you know what? Am I living? Is the old man active in my life? And what are the things that are feeding him and giving him control in my life? Don't worry about that brother and that sister there. The Lord is going to help them if they have that desire. But I want to live unto God. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. Stop yielding or giving over your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Brother Chuck pointed this out to us. Where do you allow your feet to take you, young people? Are they bringing you to the meetings? Are they taking you in prayer? Are they bringing you with other Christian young people of common faith? Or am I finding myself and my feet taking me with associations and things that are not of the Lord? How can I then yield myself unto God if I'm yielding my members to these other things? I think we have got to really slow it down. Because we can bring all of the verses that we know. But if we're going to make it real to you, to me, I have to examine, is the old man yet alive? Is he in control? And if he is, we have to say, Lord, I've got to, by the help and the power of the Spirit of God that is in me, help me to arrest him and give my life over to God.
Our time is gone. But I want to leave us with a thought. I always like to see us end a Bible study on a mountaintop.
Amen.
We don't want to end in a valley. How many people here would hold your hand up and say, I believe that the Spirit of God through Romans would ask me to do something that he knows I can't do. Does anybody believe that God would do that?
No.
Don't believe that he would?
No.
So I come face to face with these words. Neither yield ye your members. What does he expect me to do? To not yield them. And he's given me the means to be able to not do so. He says, I've not been left in that vacuum where I'm right in the middle. No. He says, instead of not yielding your members, he says, I want you to yield yourselves unto God.
Amen.
As those, what a wonderful thing. The one that went into death is the one we sang of a moment ago. Risen with Christ.
Yeah.
And I'm now living for him. What does it say there? And your members as instruments of righteousness. Yeah. Who's in control of that instrument? The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
He would use you and I for his glory. He would use us for his honor. He would want us to live here. So verses 1 to 10 gave me the teaching. These verses give me how to live them out on a regular basis. If you leave here with questions today on this, my first suggestion, get on your knees. Say, Lord, show me how I can carry this out. Because if you don't, you're going to find the old man is going to be victorious. And you're going to see other Christians, and they're having victories. They're having success. They're experiencing the Lord's guiding and leading in their lives. And you're over on another track, and you're experiencing difficulties that come from the flesh. May the Lord help you.
Amen.
If, it's a good discussion to have in your rooms tonight.
Yeah.
You know, this is it. Look at these things. Talk. But when you're talking, open the Bible.
Yeah.
Open the scripture when you're talking about the how and the why. Because this is not for us mentally to come to conclusions on from ourselves, but our conclusions come from the authoritative word of God. So I know our time is gone. If